Hi everyone, my name's Alex Absalom and Curtis has very graciously invited me to be your guest preacher today. And as you know, you're in this wonderful series from Psalm 23. It's a psalm that I've always loved. I remember when we have three sons who are now young adults, but I remember when our eldest was just 4 years old and I taught him to memorize this psalm. And I can remember actually when he would recite it back, and we bribed him with some like toy prize if he was going to get it all done. He loved it. But this little smile would come on his face when he got to the phrase we're in today, which is surely goodness and loving kindness or your mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Because I think he knew that when he got to that phrase, he was on the home straight. He could see the end was in sight. And I think that's something rather true for us as well, which is as we think about the goodness of God and his mercy, his loving kindness, it reminds us of the future hope that we have, the home straight that we're on as we look towards eternity, but also as we look to bring eternity into our present day, into the world around us. So our text today is, let me read it for you, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. It's the beginning of verse 6. I'm going to read it to you from a few other translations as well. Just listen to these and pick up the sense of this phrase. So the NIV, surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. The New American Standard, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. The Good News Bible, I know that your goodness and love will be with me all my life. The Message Translation, your beauty and love chase after me every day of my life. And finally, the Passion Translation, why would I fear the future? For your goodness and love pursue me all the days of my life. So as we look at this text, I think there's three key words or little phrases that we want to, first of all, draw out. So the first one is goodness. Goodness. And when we think about goodness, what we're talking about there is something that's beautiful, something that's right, something that is kind, it's morally good. And as we look at our lives, we are surrounded by the abundance of the blessings of God's kingly rule, God's favour and his goodness upon us. And when we think about God and goodness, what we're referring to is the very essence of God's nature, that God is good. He simply is good. All his actions are good. And he is, therefore, because God is good, he is a perfect father to us. You know, he loves you with such enormous passion, with great tenderness and the deepest of care. He will do anything to rescue you and me from the mess we find ourselves in because of sin. And in fact, that's what he did do. So in Jesus, we look at his birth, his life, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. That's a measure of God's goodness, his love, his tender care towards each one of us. And so when we assert that God is good, that also means we're declaring that some other things are not true. There may be things we might actually at one time have thought are true, but actually we're saying, no, God is good. Those things are not true. So for instance, if God is good, that means God does not send cancer. If we say God is good, that also means God does not send natural disasters. If we say God is good, that also means God does not lie behind the acts of human wickedness that cause so much destruction and pain and heartache in our world. You know, those are the works of the evil one. And scripture tells us that the enemy comes to steal, kill and destroy. But Jesus comes in order that we might have life. And not just life, we might have life in all its abundance. And why is that? It's because God is good. Now, yes, there are times when we have to cling to faith in the midst of the trials of life. And we'll talk about that in a few moments' time. But before we get to that place, we must, first of all, decide as our foundational starting point that God is a good God. We start from that place because it builds a right theology, a right understanding. Our foundation, which we can absolutely rely on, is rock solid for us, is that God is good, his goodness is there, and in fact his creation is fundamentally a good creation. We read in Genesis 1 and 2, at the beginning of the Bible, The scope of God's creation is full of goodness. And repeatedly, God looks at it and says, it is good. And in the same way, at the end of the Bible, Revelation 21 and 22, we have a picture of the new creation, which again is full of the goodness of God. And these two little sections of the Bible act as the bookends of the Bible. They're the interpretive key through which we are to read the rest of Scripture. We see how it was set up to be. We see how it is going to be. And everything else, even though we go through this deep valley because of sin and all the mess that's come from that, nevertheless, we start from the goodness of God, the goodness of his creation. We look towards the goodness of God and the goodness of his renewed creation, the new heavens and earth, that the future hope that we have. And what we're called to do in this in-between time is we join Jesus in his wonderful task, his amazing work of helping see his kingdom rule, his active rule, come about on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, here in Long Beach, as it is in heaven. And that's, we can only do that because God is a good God. We can only act that way because we have a deep confidence in the goodness of God, that he is all the beautiful, wonderful things that we long for. That is the nature of God, and that's the God whom we serve. Notice also, Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd. In other words, he guides us and he steers us with a motivation that's constantly rooted in kindness and in goodness and in deep overflowing love and care and tenderness towards us. Here's a few scriptures that unpack that theme again. Just allow this maybe to wash over you. Psalm 34:10. Those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Psalm 84:11. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favour and honour. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Matthew 7:11. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? And then finally, James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. So what that tells us is that God's goodness is beyond our capability to fully comprehend. But nevertheless, we can experience it. Just because we can't fully comprehend it, we can experience the goodness of God. And this is part of the journey of faith, that we have a deeply rooted trust in God and in his goodness and in the moral essence, that the fibre of the nature of God. And even though we find ourselves under attack from the evil one, that understanding of who God is and who his character is completely unshakable. And what we also find is that when we are in that place, we have a deep peace about being who we are as well. In other words, I can be happy being me because I know that God is good. He is for me. His goodness is in my life. I don't need to strive to be something else. I don't need to strive to be like someone else because I have a peace that's rooted in the unshakable truth that God is good and he is good towards me. His goodness smiles upon me. His goodness chases me down. So that's the first big word, goodness. The second word is one which is slightly tricky to translate, but it can mean mercy or grace or loving kindness. You heard earlier the different translations pick slightly different words to translate it. But this word in Hebrew, chesed, what it basically means is a love that flows out of a deep emotion. It's not ground out of duty, but rather God has a deep love for us that comes out of an overflow, a welling up within him, that he looks upon you and me and there's this loving kindness, there's a mercy, there's a smile that comes towards you and me. These words, think about them, mercy, love, kindness, those are the super nutrients of any relationship, and those are what God feeds into us, feeds into our spirits. And so what this looks like is that these gifts are freely given to us by God. They're an act of his grace and his generosity towards us. So these are not payments for good behavior, but instead they're rather a sign of God's covenant faithfulness towards us. They're a sign of God's mercy towards us. They're a sign of his overflowing generosity and goodness towards us. And so God wraps around us with his grace and with his love, both in response to our little efforts, but also simply because he wants to put blessing into our lives, even when we've messed up. He's so full of love towards you and towards me. And so what we also find is that this mercy that God gives to us enables us to be merciful to others. We'll come on to this later on. But that ability to love and to forgive one another is modelled in God's love and his forgiveness and his tender mercy towards each of us. So that's the second word. So we've got goodness, we've got loving kindness or mercy. And then the third word that I want to pick out for us is the word follow. Because we're told in our text today that these things, this goodness and the loving kindness of God, the mercy of God, they follow after us. And this word follow is not something that's kind of passive or lazy or sloppy, but rather it's this sense of an active pursuit. So God's good things, God's good nature, God's character, the abundance of his riches, they're actively pursuing you. They're actively pursuing me as we go through our lives. In other words, God wants to pour out his blessings upon you and upon me. Now, the way it works, I think, in our lives is this. We think we need to run after success. We need to run after wealth. We need to run after status. We need to run after ambition or whatever it is that we desire. And some of those are good things. They're not all bad things. But what happens is, as people of faith, we need to realize that whilst we aren't to be passive, we do have responsibility to play. We have our part to play. Nevertheless, all these good things ultimately come from God. They're not accessed in their purest form, in their richest form, by our striving. Now, as I mentioned just there, we do need to take responsibility to play our part. So right now, for instance, one of our sons is, he plays a lot of soccer. And so he's practicing because he's in a semi-professional soccer team. Just he's doing as a side fun thing while he's doing his studies. So he has to practice, he has to work at it. He can't just stroll up to practice having never done any work or stroll up to a game and expect to be brilliant. He has to practice and work at his skills. But, you know, another example would be, I've been married for 26 years to my wife, Hannah, and we're so fortunate we've got a wonderful marriage. But, you know, if I took Hannah for granted, it wouldn't stay a wonderful marriage over the long run. So we both choose to invest into our relationship with kindness and with love. So we have to play our part. And yet simultaneously, we need to remember that these things come from God. Another way of putting it might be saying this: the butterfly doesn't come to rest upon us until we're standing still. In other words, too often we get caught up in the frantic chasing, the pursuit of what the world says is how we should be living our lives and what we should be focusing on. And we pursue those things. We're busy, 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 busy. And we miss out on what God has for us. I remember watching our boys during middle school and going into high school. And they were quite active lads and they played sports and stuff. But and we encouraged that, obviously. But there were some families who were completely obsessed with their kids, not just being on the school sports team, but they would spend thousands and thousands of dollars every season trying to boost their kids. And their hope was that one day their child would get a scholarship at university to play that sport. And what you saw again and again was that with most of those kids, as you tracked them through high school, very few of them, just one or two I can think of out of dozens of families that were doing this, ended up pursuing that at college. The kids ended up being burnt out on it and hating it, and their siblings resented all the attention and focus, and it caused stress in the family. And what you also found was that those families did it who were church families, they ended up putting the extra soccer practice or the extra baseball practice or whatever it was and what their coach said, and they prioritised that over being part of the church or being part of small groups or whatever, that, or having their kids grow spiritually. They made their number one objective and priority this sports scholarship. And don't get me wrong, I love sports. I'm not saying kids shouldn't do sports. But what I'm saying is, it's too easy to get tempted by the promises and the allure of what the world says we should be focusing on. And we forget that ultimately, it's God who pursues us. It's God who chases us down with his good gifts, with his provision, with his tender care and his mercy. And so, you know, I think we need to realize that God is for us, and God has got wonderful plans for our lives. And he's going to find all sorts of creative and interesting ways to bring those about into us. So that's kind of where we got to there. We got three words we've looked at: the goodness of God, the merciful loving kindness, and the fact that God pursues us, or he follows us with these things. Let's just go a level deeper now as we think about this, because Jesus, who is, as he self declares, the good shepherd, he brings his kindness, his generosity, his goodness, his love, his intelligent ownership into our lives. And this is what David is boasting here in this psalm. He's saying something like, look at my God, see what he's like. And that's David's testimony. And certainly my testimony, and I suspect many of you, we've got testimonies of God's goodness pursuing us and chasing us down. So, for instance, when coronavirus hit, our family income dropped about 75% in March. So that was quite a tense time. But we really, we gathered with our sons, and we took a lot of time just praying and fasting and pursuing God. But one of the things we said to our boys was to say, hey, we'd say, are we doing what God has called us to do? So we have a ministry to serve the wider church. And the answer was, yes, we are doing what God has called us to do. Are we in the right place where God wants us? Yes, this is where God wants us at this time. Then we'd say, well, has God always provided every other month up to now? And the answer has been yes, because God always provides every month. We've paid the mortgage every month. We've paid our bills. We've had plenty of food on the table, all the rest of it. So then the question becomes, so why would God be operating any differently just because there's coronavirus around? And, you know, that's a good pause point, because it's a real test of faith. Do we believe that God is good? Do we trust that God is for us and not against us? Do we believe that God is the one in whom we can really build? We can really put our foundations down. So when we're in that difficult moment, like our family was in March going into April, where money seemed to have dried up, is Jesus the one who is that solid foundation we can really put our foot upon, and then we can spring up from there? And I think for many of us, that question isn't always decided, but we have to predetermine our answer to that. We have to have an unshakable belief that God's goodness and loving kindness will always pursue us, will always find us, whatever the circumstances, whatever our eyes may see. But we need to have the eyes of faith so that we can trust God. We can be certain of what we do not yet see as we lean into Jesus, lean into his goodness. So let's take a moment now and think about how we pursue God when life is really difficult. I mentioned a little example from our life. That's just a minor example. Many of you will have had far deeper issues that you've had to address and go through in life. But the question is, how do we trust our good shepherd in those moments when the sickness hits, when the job is lost, when the disappointment comes, when the relationship is fractured or seemingly lost forever? How do we trust God in those situations? How do we step into walking with him? Because we heard in this passage, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. How can we do that when the day is dark? How can we do that when we struggle? Well, let's just go back and think about this. God's goodness and loving kindness, his mercies, they are new every morning. These characteristics of God flow towards us even when we don't deserve them. And certainly they're not anything we can earn. They're not rewards for good behaviour. You know, everything rests upon the reality that Jesus is the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. In other words, he laid down his life for you and for me. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 reads, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us." And then, of course, that verse goes on to say, "And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters." But that's only possible because God first loved us, and he keeps on chasing us down with his goodness and his merciful loving kindness. Notice what David didn't say. David didn't say, maybe goodness and mercy shall follow me. He didn't say, perhaps goodness and mercy will follow me. He didn't say, if I really behave well, then goodness and mercy will follow me. No, he doesn't say that. He's certain that God is not in a bad mood. He is certain that God doesn't falter or fail. He is certain that God is completely trustworthy, and he loves you and he loves me with an everlasting God, and he loves to pour out his blessings into our lives. In fact, he actively chases after us to put his goodness and his loving kindness into our lives. And it's the little things, it's the sunsets, it's the smiles, it's the bigger things, it's the romances, it's the deeper relationships, it's the provision, it's the running water, it's the electricity, it's the food on our tables, it's a sense of purpose in life. It's those times when we really feel God's Spirit flowing through us and using us. It's this whole mix, hugs and cuddles and smiles and friendship and everything. These are blessings from God that he runs after us to pursue us with, to pour into our lives so that we can enjoy them and so that we in turn can pour them out into others' lives. You know, we are meant to be ones who are blessed, but also we are blessed in order to be a blessing. And so as we wrap up this verse here, that's the challenge I want to leave you with, which is, first of all, obviously we need to go back to a foundational understanding that God is good, God is for us. He is the unshakable foundation, even when hard times come. And he's full of loving kindness towards us. And he pursues us vigorously to pour those good things into our lives. And then the second half of what the challenge is how are we sharing that goodness, sharing that provision with the world around us? Are we the ones who are being salt and light? Are we the ones who are representing Jesus in amazing ways in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our schools, in our extended families, in wherever we go? When we go to Trader Joe's and we're battling around and there's one bag of toilet paper left and someone else clearly wants it, and do we step back and say, hey, I'd love you to take it? Or are we the ones who are just grasping and holding on for ourselves? It's in those little moments of life that actually our destiny is shaped. And you and me, we are called to be the ones who, because we trust that God is good, because we know that we follow a beautiful, loving, kind, good shepherd, that we can trust him. And we know that we cannot outgive him, we cannot outlove him, we cannot out-mercy him. And that as we seek to live in the footsteps of Jesus, so he will pursue us with provision after provision after provision. I don't just mean material. He will pour into us so that he can pour through us to be a rich blessing to this world. We get to bring heaven into Long Beach by relying on God's limitless supplies and allowing them to flow through us to bring God's goodness and loving mercy wherever we go. So my prayer for you this week is that you will live like that, that you'll be reaffirmed in your understanding of God's goodness and his love for you. And particularly if you're going through a difficult time right now, I'm going to pray in a moment that you would experience afresh his goodness and his loving kindness. And then also my prayer for you is that this week, this very week, you'll be able to demonstrate that and pour that out into others' lives. It might be the small moment, it might be a big moment, who knows? God does amazing things through us. But you will be one who's willing to be used as a sign of God's loving kindness and his goodness to those around us. So would you pray with me now? So we say, God, you are good. You are goodness itself. And we say, God, you are merciful. And you are full of loving kindness towards us. And we are so, so grateful. We thank you that your goodness and your loving kindness are chasing after us. We thank you that your mercies are indeed new every day. And so we ask, first of all, that you would come and fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit, and that you would minister deep into our souls a fresh experience of the fact that you are a solid foundation for our lives, that you are a good, kind, loving shepherd, and that we can put all our trust and all our hope into you. And just as we pray, so keep in that place of prayer, so have a sense of Jesus particularly wanting to reassure some of you who are going through perhaps a dark time, a really difficult season. And God wants you to know that he is with you. He has not given up on you. He has not forgotten you. That he is a good, loving, kind Father. And simply the invitation is to look to him, to declare. And it's going to be a great act of faith. It's easy to do in the good times, but in the tough times, it's a great act of faith. But the invitation is, as an act of faith, to declare, God, you are good. And each day this week, as you wake up And maybe this thing is on your mind. You say, God, you are good. God, you are good. And I trust you. Your loving faithfulness is pursuing me. And I trust you for your perfect outcome here. And it's going to be one of those things where you pursue it by faith rather than by sight. And Lord Jesus, we also pray that you would so fill us with your Spirit that we can go as your representatives, your ambassadors into this world, that we can carry your goodness and your loving kindness and your mercy, even when there's annoying people and frustrating people and the ones who wind us up or don't deserve it. Lord, help us to model your goodness and your loving kindness and your mercy to those people. That we would represent you well and that we'd bring you glory and we would bring about more of your active kingdom, heavenly rule here in Long Beach and wherever it is we find ourselves. And we pray this with confidence and boldness in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our risen Saviour and Lord. Amen.